Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, because it's the gift of love, and we've all heard it many, many times at almost every wedding we go to. It's very popular to do that at weddings. But it's so much more than that, really. It's a wonderful explanation of who God is. In essence, it's a story about God. And I'm going to read the chapter. I know you're all familiar, but to me, it's that foundation understanding of His Word. So we're going to read chapter 13. First of all, I'm going to just review where we come from with Paul in 1 Corinthians. Basically, Paul is working on a journey of practical Christian living. And he takes us into those areas of how do we live out our Christian life. And he's talking for the Corinthians because they hadn't been converted, and yet they were still stumbling over some of the full understanding of their faith. And he takes us through all those practical things and dietary issues and moral issues and ministry issues. Now, last time, not 2 weeks ago, he did such a great job of bringing us into the understanding of spiritual gifts in chapter 12. He says, and so no one can say Jesus is Lord except Holy Spirit, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. The gift of love is the gift of the Holy Spirit, and how does that manifest itself in all of our lives, which is basically what we're talking about. Paul talks about we receive the gift of wisdom, knowledge, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, and tongues, and the Christmas tongues. So next week, Richard is going to take chapter 14 and talk about the gift of tongues and the early lightning talk. He's got a good handle on all that. But today, Paul is taking us to a spiritual gift of love. And he leads off with the key words. He said, now I will show you the way which surpasses all understanding. Speaking of love. If I speak with human tongues and angelic as well, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong, clanging cymbal. If I have a gift of prophecy, and with full knowledge and comprehend all mysteries, and if I have faith great enough to move mountains, but not have love, I am nothing. If I give everything I have to feed the poor and hand over my body to be burned, but have not love, I am nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. Love is not jealous, does not put on airs, it is not snobbish. Love is never rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not prone to anger, neither does it rude over past injuries. Love does not rejoice in what is wrong, but rejoices with the truth. There is no limit to love's forbearance, to its trust, its hope, and its power to its endurance. Love never fails, prophecy will cease, tongues will be silent, knowledge will pass away. But our knowledge is imperfect, and our prophesying is imperfect. When the perfect comes, the end of our life, the imperfect will pass away. When I was a child, I used to talk like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I put my childish ways aside. Now we see him distinctly as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. My knowledge is imperfect now, then I shall know even as I am known by God. There are in the end three things that lack: faith, hope, and love, and greatest of these is love. What I want to cover today is what the Lord tells us what love is all about, and John says in his first epistle, chapter 4, God is love. So what's the understanding of that really means? So we're going to talk about those areas of love is a spiritual gift, love is patient, love never fails, and the greatest of these is love. How does that interact with our life and relationships? One of the basic understandings of love is that love is all about relationships. Love is all about relationships. How do we relate to one another, and more importantly, how the reading is done. That's the key relationship. That's what we receive from. And this is all of a sudden has the ability to love others. So it's give and take the love, but it's the initiator and the responder in all those situations. We love because God first loved us. He initiated that love. The minute we're born into this world, we receive His love for our parents. And then when you receive the love, you want to respond. You want to say, the man is going to respond to that love, and we love that. And that's a marvelous dynamic in the relationship of life. It's a powerful thing that we can experience. We are one. Paul opens up in the first line with that powerful phrase, "Now I will show you the way which surpasses all others." Basically, Paul is telling the Christians, warning them that they should not let all their spiritual giftedness put away. They've come to know the Lord, but they've experienced these spiritual gifts too. Praying tongues and miracles and understanding things and when it comes to understanding what it is and knowledge. And so we get all caught up in that. As Paul says, don't get caught up in that alone. He says the most powerful gift, spiritual gift of all, is the gift of love. So he uses that dramatic contrast because all these wonderful gifts are all very good. But the most wonderful gift, the way we now will understand, is the gift of love. You really can't love in that godly way unless you have invited Jesus Christ into our hearts and ask the Holy Spirit to come and dwell within us. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "Are you not aware that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? That the Holy Spirit is holy and you are that temple. Are you not aware that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Next year is to let you out of that temple. So you come to know it, right? The Holy Spirit is Christ within you." And so I saw it as a three in one package because when you see Christ, you see the Father and the Spirit as well. The triune God lives within us. And if God is love, we have the love of God within us. And when we have that, then we have something to give from. We can't give what we don't have, right? So that's why we want to receive the wonderful experience of the Father and the Son as well as the Son. That we have something to give to others. Love is the evidence of God's presence within us. Love is the evidence of God's presence within us. And love is not just a natural thing. It's something that we need to give to God within us more than heaven. It's only possible that a supernatural presence in us that we have something to give in the world. The interesting thing is that at Pentecost, St. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, used the metaphor of saying they saw the tongues of fire descend upon the apostles at Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came down. They saw tongues of fire. And this is interesting because a tongue refers to our speaking. The word. And the fire is warm, is a symbol of love, and the flame is a vibrant, powerful symbol of power. So the power of speaking of the word of God, the power of the warmth of the fire, and the power behind it is all about speaking out with the love. And that's what they heard when the disciples were there and the crowds came to listen to the prophet. They heard the gift of love being proclaimed because they talked about the word. And they talked about it as though he was present in the tongue. They talked in one tongue, and yet they all understood him. They realized there were miraculous experiences there. They were in the presence of God. They were experiencing the love of God through what they were saying. Wonderful, wonderful symbol of the gift of God's love. Spoken tongues. And so that was beautiful and beautiful. And because love is all about relationships, love is basically other-centered. Without God, love within us becomes self-centered and selfish and introspective and full of intercession. And we don't, let us not produce those fruits. We hear us and don't love them. We spend our time thinking about what our needs are and our selfish needs. But when we have the presence of God within us, the Father and the Son, the nursing room, living within us, we're satisfied. We have all that love, and we feel so affirmed and strengthened, and we just feel that wonderful warmth of their love within us. We don't look to them to try and pull it out of other people. Putting the stuff, we have to love God first, and we have to be patient and kind and loving. Because our marital relationship, and things aren't quite right. So, Lord, you know you love me. You love my life too. Great gift we have in the middle of the world, we can gain that love. We can revive our marriages and family time. Our human weakness causes us to make decisions in our lives. But the love of God is so precious. We reconcile with one another. And we come back into that love relationship. And it gives us that peace. It is one that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. In 1 John chapter 4, John says, love then consists in this, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent us his Son as an offering for our sins. So that's an ultimate action of love that God sent his only Son. Who believes in him shall have eternal life, eternal life. The blessing, the gift of love is all about. And then Paul goes in to speak particularly about the characteristics of love. It's the most wonderful, and that's why it's so popular, because it's so crystal clear. Love is patient, love is kind. Love is not jealous, it is not put out air. It is not snobbish. Love is never, love is never rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not prone to anger, it is either rude or past injury. So that's how we're compassionate and receive God's love, because that's how he takes us. And talking about Aaron, it's a good way to read Ephesians 13 to substitute Jesus' love. If we read that in Jesus' name, Jesus is patient, Jesus is kind, Jesus is not jealous, he does not put on the other, he is not snobbish, Jesus is never rude, he is not self-seeking. He is not prone to anger, neither does he rule over his youth. Jesus does not rejoice with what is wrong, but rejoices with the truth. So, when we have Jesus within us, then we can interact with others with his love. We need that tremendous power in order to be able to love in God's way. Love is a decision and an action, and that's real important to understanding. Love is an act of the will, and that often gets confused because love is a feeling or all that sort of thing. That's the result of our actions of love, of our decisions of love. Once we decide that we want to love God, it changes our actions, it changes our behavior. But that's a true decision. That's what marriage is all about. We make a decision to marry our wives, and we stand before our minister and church and for all our family and friends who remain promise. That's a decision. Love is better work than this way forward and conduct to his heart. That's a decision in us. And then we respond in relationship. And the beautiful dynamic of initiating and responding, all that wonderful interaction between the wife and I is beautiful. And that's where love flows, in the relationship. And being other-centered, the more we move out of our own selfishness into the love of Christ, we become more fulfilled and more satisfied. We're more dependent upon the presence of God within us, not looking to others to try and satisfy such an important thing to learn. The world is out there trying to be one another, saying, you have to find, you think my way, I want you to do things my way, I'm going to satisfy me, I want you to think the way I think, exactly what I think, and all those sort of things. It's not love. It's selfishness. Well, we had a wonderful example here of love 2 weeks ago when Diane did a conscious thing, spoke to her, explaining the practice. And this is a beautiful woman of God who gave up a six-figure income as vice president of the Aurora Health Services and decided to listen to the Lord and allow his love to flow through her, move into the inner city, and reach out to inner city people who are suffering, and just love them. She was truly a Mother Teresa of our day, living right now, and there's no question about that. She made a decision, and she moved it into action. She literally moved into this facility called City on the Hill on the second building of the right down in the city. And she reaches out to feed the poor, to teach the children, and get love them. Here's a beautiful example of God's love. John 1:4-18 says, love has no room for fear, rather perfect love casts out all fear. In our human condition, we're often afraid of lots of things. We're afraid of the coming election. We're afraid of the economic situation. We're afraid of others. We're afraid of all sorts of things. But what is perfect love? Perfect love is living in the perfect presence of God. Love is being fully aware that the I am God with the human. And he gives us that perfect satisfaction of knowing that with God, all things are possible, not as force. Who can be against us? Tremendous freedom in the hands of the depth of love. The depth of love and knowing that God loves us so much, we'll be there no matter what. No matter what. No matter what. So let's get it clear. God is force. Who can be against us? Perfect love casts out all fear. Therefore, if we love the Lord, we don't project our fears on others because we have problems in the relationships. The fear is an anxiety inside, we project it out onto others. We try and blame others for our lack of peace. We common human condition. And unfortunately, we're all still human. We come together in our relationships. We can be in American relationships. But we recover, you see, that's the other thing, is that we learn the gift of compassion, we come back to the cross, and we get forgiven. That's really the gift of love. The cross is the ultimate gift of love, the ultimate decision, the ultimate action. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Four Loves, and he explains and expounds upon those four basic forms of love, which we all come to, which is communicative. The four forms of love are storge, Helio, Eros, and Agape, and the TV goes usually. Storge love is that affection love when you kind of what we're born with, or you love those around us and affection and our parents of us. Solidify that, and then that love grows from there. Helio love is as we grow and get a little older, we have that brotherly love, Helio brotherly. Philadelphia, Philadelphia. It's a city of brotherly love. Helio is brotherly, and Delphi is city of brotherly love. And as we grow older, I love to hear this, the famous line, for those of you who are old enough to remember the movie Boys Town, which is the story of a boys' orphanage out in the middle of Africa. And it's a very poignant scene in that movie where this young boy walking down the country road in New York and he walks in and is obviously terrible because he's hearing a young boy on his back. And when he comes to York, he looks up to me. And he's learned by teaching. He says, you must have been fantastic training. It's your famous line. Father, he ain't heavy, he's my brother. Boom! You know, he ain't heavy, he's my brother. What an example of what other love can be. So beautiful. And then as we grow in love, and we mature, when we are a child, we think of ourselves, these are my child, now we're a mature, grow in the love. And you grow into that as you grow older, more filial love, brotherly love, friendships, best friend love. And then as we grow older and we're ready for marriage, we grow into Eros, which is the god of physical love. And in marriage, we have that opportunity to express our physical love. And the beautiful thing of that is, what's a physical love in marriage? You produce children. And then that wonderful dynamic of parent and child comes, and all of a sudden that incredible dynamic of the gift of love is moving and going and moving and going, giving and taking, initiating and receiving, initiating and receiving. You have four children and 10 grandchildren. And that love is beyond description. Because we love God, He can give us the grace to love our children and our grandchildren, and they love us back. And that beautiful dynamic. It's a sustenance of life. I really believe that a lot of love should be high. And one of the things that that we're called to is to become brotherly love. And Paul tells us to love one another with affection as brothers. And it's important that men understand how to love other men. And Paul, in Proverbs 27, says, as iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens the fellow man. As iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens the fellow man. It's so important that we receive that ability to love our brother. And that phrase is clearly lived out every Saturday morning. Men love together with one together with men. And they're a little frustrated with the same God and them and society and our culture today, where they're trying to kind of neutralize the gender. That's nonsense. God said, I created them, male and female. And we have unique characteristics as men, and women have unique characteristics as women. And that's what we're attracted to, their uniqueness. We're talking to one another. Men need to get together with men like we do today, because we understand one another. Men talk to men plenty. Women have to get together. My wife has a complete women's group. She goes through all this. It's wonderful. She said, women have to get together, and they have to express what they like to express. How they like to express it. We become more as a person. Women as women, men as men. Of course, we get together too. We get attracted by the opposite. Those are beautiful things. So, as we mature, we move into agape love. And that's the godly love. That's the love we receive from God. That's the beautiful gift of God's love within us. It's unnatural. It's a supernatural gift. It's not what we celebrate today. It's a gift of agape love. Love one another. And C.S. Lewis describes it as the first. Agape love is the highest level of love known to humanity. The highest level of love known to humanity. A selfless love, a love that is passionately committed to the well-being of others, regardless of the circumstances. Being totally other-centered. I want to talk about the wonderful opportunity to love my brother that Gerald and I were down at the restaurant on that Saturday night. I'm sorry, Gerald wasn't there because Gerald was the stalwart on the minister's job. He was actually working for the years. Every month. He's on the board, actually twice a month, just to the Saturday. And I'm always so humble when I get down there and see the sea of faces, the 150 of the guys sitting in the mission. And Phil Blass is a real legend of faith and everything. A number of them. It's a very moving experience to see these broken men truly desperate. Nothing. They ain't got nothing. They ain't got nothing. Except the love of God reaches out to them for the rest of the world. A wonderful facility, full of God's love from them. They don't even have a place to lay their head. They come there, they see the meal, the sound, and the long day. What I like to talk about down there is that as they come to know Christ, that after you give a message to the other, leading in a prayer of commitment. And that's in the life of the Lord. And they said, when you commit your life to Jesus Christ, you can then give love. That's one of the important things to understand is that when you come into a relationship with Jesus, that you're never alone. And I said, you know, psychologists would say that one of the most painful human experiences is loneliness. And you've all experienced that in certain years. At least the sea of guys is out there. There's no family to home to. No home of any family to home to. This is very simple, I think. One head of the time. And I said, and even beyond that, when you come to know Jesus, you'll come to know His Father. And all men need to know His Father. It's built into us. We have a desperate need to know and receive the love of our Father. And of course, the problem is that many of our human fathers are very inadequate. You know, when I was inadequate, I was a the Father. Or that you have a broken relationship. Or there's no relationship because the Father is not there as a relationship. And so that's so important that you receive the love from the Heavenly Father, and then you, the way to receive that love is through His humility. So Jesus mentions constantly about the word, I only do what the Father told me. He's constantly referring to the humility. And I share with them my own personal experience and their guidance. I had that before in my heart. When I turned around, I was going to go to school. She could tell my mom to remember what I'm talking about. I didn't feel like very vulnerable when I was said that. I was 40 years old, my dad had been 27 years, and we were working at the counselor. And the counselor got me into thinking about that situation. He was in the dead. And I had repressed those feelings for 27 years. Yeah, guys, just move on, you gotta do what you gotta do, you know? Move on, tough it out. But I didn't realize that I really covered up repressed those feelings. And I literally, I told him very much, I said, I just wailed. And I was about 20 minutes. And got all that repressed. And then a lot of the time goes fears and repressed emotions change. That's just to face them, get them out, try them out, and they have to do it. And to see the love of the Heavenly Father. Beautiful thing of showing how we can love one another, how we can love those men. If we haven't had the opportunity to serve as always, we also can pray. And then come and get down there. It's a beautiful experience. And, we love Carol. Carol is a beautiful gift to the piano. Playing through the system and look at this conscious thing. And it plays all the classic things and brings in the pop things and the things and the cool things. We just love Carol. And we love her when she can build. All the time, men really appreciate the gift of love that we can bring them. And I know that it's not me, it's the love Christ within me that I can reach out and share that with them. And I think the religion is to be allowed not to be fair to not to be fair. That's what we're called to do, and we're called to bring Jesus into the world. And when we bring Jesus into our world, whatever world that is, we can have marriages and relationships with our children, our families. Bring Him with us. And He will show us how to love. He will show us how to love. Amen. We're at the end of the story here in chapter 15. So, now we see in the strength of us in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Right now we know the Lord, love the Lord, and see Him in our spiritual eye. But we know it's still a little far, we don't have it written in the story. But on death, we're going to see Him eye to eye, just like we're right here. And we're looking into His eyes, and we're looking into eyes, and the eyes are there. Fingers of the soul, that's a sin. We'll have a beautiful dynamic, a typical dynamic. Then he goes on to say that then we shall see if we are seen. My knowledge is imperfect now, then I shall know, even as I am known. Well, if I know exactly how Christ sees us, that's an incredible thing to look forward to. And there's a book I read a number of years ago written by a Jewish community. He said that death is not the usual close call of the Lord. It's just that time and that thin veil that separates us from Jesus Christ simply disappears. Don't you look forward to that place? So you can be filled with joy and love because you do have a difference. You know what I'd like to do today is to prepare the Paul's family. Let's just finish tonight by studying the Lord's Prayer today. Okay?
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and life is the glory of the other. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you.